My guest today on His People is Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. He is Associate Professor of Early Christianity at Houston Baptist University and founder of Christian Thinkers Society. It's a resident institute of HBU, and author of the book Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. A lot to talk about. Well, Jeremiah, welcome to His People and the Pilgrim Radio Network. It's so good to have you with us today.
Bill, thanks for having me. Great to be on with you.
Well, for starters, what is the Christian Thinkers Society?
The Christian Thinkers Society is an organization. Our mission is to inspire Christians. And Bill, recently we added pastors to the mission, to inspire Christians and pastors to become thinkers and thinkers to become Christian. It always draws laughter, but in some circles of society, when you say Christian thinker, an audience thinks that's an oxymoron. Well, we're out to show that it's not an oxymoron. You can be a Christian and you can be a thinker. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so we help people love God with all their minds and have a lot of fun doing it. Our website's christianthinkers.com. We do events, broadcasts, conferences, all over the world, really, speaking to the tough issues of the day in a way that's, I think, helpful for the audience.
Is something like, or is Christian Thinker Society particularly needed at this moment in history for some reason?
You know what? I really think it is. I mean, the job of the Christian church is to make sure that Christianity connects up well with the questions our culture is asking about the faith, Bill. And unfortunately, our church has really done a feeble job of speaking to the questions that normal people have today about the faith. And as Lee Strobel pointed out in my book, Unanswered, you know, his path to atheism was paved with unanswered questions. And just because he became a follower of Jesus didn't mean the questions stopped. And unfortunately, in many churches, you rarely hear the Bible referenced. You very rarely hear a sermon that's expositional or even references the Bible, for that matter. And so it's important that Christian Thinker Society exists to serve the church and to help the church really fill the gap about answering the questions. And the beautiful thing that I can say about Christianity as a New Testament historian and scholar is that the attraction and sustaining power to Christianity the last 2,000 years has been its ability to answer the questions that people have in a world in search and in need of God.
Well, your book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. May as well just move right to that. Is the reason for your book essentially the same as the Christian Thinker Society?
It's very similar, Bill, and it really segues with your wonderful question to begin the program. At our Christian Thinker Society events for a couple of years, we did something that was unique. Now, most speakers ask the audience to switch off their phones when he or she gets up to speak. Well, I did the exact opposite. I encouraged people to keep their phones on while I was speaking at our CTS conferences, and I asked them to text me their questions and to interact with my message throughout the entire time that I was speaking. And so if you can imagine, while I was speaking, a screen is behind me and the live interaction is happening. So you're seeing what people are thinking about the message and the questions that they have. Well, if you can imagine, we received, and we do events at all different denominations. We do events at museums, at multi-site venues, neutral venues. We've received thousands of questions, Bill. And our board and my wife, Audrey, and I, we came together and we began to notice that there were certain questions that kept bubbling up again and again. Didn't matter what context, didn't matter what type of church. These were questions that people were asking because they didn't feel like there was an answer. At least the answer was difficult to find. And so we actually aggregated 6,000 questions and said, what are the top six questions that have been asked? And we could have spoken to more, but we decided to scope the book to the six top questions, and we call it Unanswered because these were the unanswered questions in the church. We've done a great job, Bill, answering questions for atheists, you know, agnostics, skeptics. But what about the good people in our church that have lots of questions and sometimes don't know where to turn for answers? So that became the bedrock for our book, and I'm so delighted now to hear that it's being a blessing in people's lives.
Well, the book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. My guest is Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. He's an associate professor of early Christianity at Houston Baptist University and founder of Christian Thinker Society. And Jeremiah, you mentioned you aggregated those 6,000 questions down to the top six in your book. I'd like to ask you about each of them, but can you give us a quick rundown of what they are? Then we can kind of go back and address each one.
Happy to, Bill. The number one question that I have received always stops people in their tracks. And it's not the typical question. I mean, nobody's asking me about the swoon theory of resurrection. These are a lot very felt need questions. Well, the number one question that I've been asked relates to suicide and mental health, mental disorders, the what I call in the book the invisible diseases of the church. So we have an entire section of the book called My Invisible Disease, What Christians Must Understand About Suicide and Mental Health. And we're doing a live book tour right now called The Unanswered Tour. And Bill, I am praising God with our team here at CTS for the way that we're seeing healing in people's lives. So many people listening to this broadcast right now are affected. Well, really, everyone's affected by mental illness, per the stats, but many people that we never realize are affected by suicide and death by suicide in their family or with a loved one, a son or daughter, and so they have questions, and that's not really something you bring up in polite conversation on Sunday morning, and so we speak to that sensitively and biblically. The question of the notion of God's silence. You know, we read about all these promises in God's Word, and yet many people feel like God has been silent to them. You know, do those promises apply to me? So we have a section called God on Mute, What Do I Do When God is Silent? Another section we discuss is called Body of Proof, Evidence for the Bodily Resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we love the resurrection, but unfortunately, many of us don't know why we actually believe in the resurrection outside of a sermon that references it perhaps once a year at Easter or at the odd funeral. And so we discuss why the physical resurrection of Jesus is the best explanation for what happened that first Easter morning in April AD 30 or 33. We discuss also some interesting things related to biblical illiteracy. I just wrote an article for Fox News that went viral about why are so many Christians biblically illiterate, which created quite a conversation. And then paranormal, do ghosts exist? Why are so many North Americans attracted to paranormal activity? So we speak to that. And then finally, the whole notion of suffering, me-centric Christianity, concierge God, you know, where is God when I'm suffering, and the whole notion of how to respond when there's problems and pain in our life. So those are the six subjects that we cover. We do so in an accessible way. You don't need any prerequisites to read this book. It's written in language, I think, that hopefully everyone can understand.
And once again, these are the top six questions asked by Christian audiences on your tour.
Exactly. These are the top six that, I mean, it didn't matter where we were. It didn't matter if we were at a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, everything in between, Catholic parish. These were questions that Christians want to know about. And the problem is, Bill, when you walk into a lot of bookstores, there's several great titles, of course, but you know, where do you go if you want to know about Christians and mental health or suicide? Or where do you go when you want to hear about the paranormal? I mean, it's hard to even aggregate a library in your own personal collection of how do you speak to these? And so a lot of believers don't even know where to go. And so this book is a tool. That's why I was delighted that my good friends at Lifeway Christian Publishing approached me. They do, of course, all the Beth Moore Bible studies. They did Experiencing God. They're just known for their Bible study curriculum. 1.2 million Christians use their material every Sunday. And they approached me and said, Jeremiah, can you write a Bible study that corresponds with the book Unanswered? And then we filmed a video. So I taught through these six sessions, these six questions. And so, Bill, I'm delighted that, you know, many churches right now are using this study in their Sunday school programs or life groups, small groups, what have you. And it's striking a chord with people. It's resonating. And again, that's really the job of Christianity, to answer the questions people have about the faith today. So the problem is many Christians don't even know what those questions are. They feel so isolated. They don't know how even people without Jesus think, unfortunately. And so hopefully this is a tool that everyone can use in their life and in their church and their local community.
Well, coming back to the beginning of these six questions, the number one question, I don't know how many people would have really guessed this, Jeremiah, but what, as you put it in your book, what Christians must understand about suicide and about mental health. Where do you begin, and what are the most important things to understand about these areas, at least from a biblical viewpoint?
Well, Bill, I really appreciate you answering that, and I would not have guessed it either. I have to tell you this. I mean, I was shocked that this question was recurrent. It didn't matter the city or the church. People want to know what to do about suicide when they experience it. And here's the basis that I begin with. And again, for the audience that's joining us on this program, I'm a biblical scholar. I've dedicated myself as an exegete to what the scriptures actually say. I don't try to foist theological systems on the Bible. I think the Bible can do a good job speaking for itself. And so we began with really step one. The only sin that God can't forgive is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A Christian, according to passages throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, a follower of Jesus is not perfect, but forgiven. And it's important that audiences understand that Christians can suffer from depression, even chronic depression. I have a section of my book called Why Are So Many Pastors Killing Themselves? we need to understand and get sensitive to the people in our lives who are struggling with chemical imbalance in their brain, mental disorders, invisible diseases, what I call of the brain. I mean, I actually bring up the fact that in our local churches, we do a great job ministering to families who have physical problems. You know, we all in our Sunday school class will arrange meals, et cetera, for people that are suffering from cancer or people that are bedridden. But when you bring up a mental disorder, a problem of the brain, people want to isolate you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to minister to you, and it's certainly not from a biblical perspective. And so we unpack from a biblical perspective what the scriptures have to say about mental illness, mental health, and what we can do as a church. I mean, the first thing that we need to do, Bill, is what we're doing right now, start having the conversation. I mean, in my research answering this question, most pastors don't even know how to approach this subject. And yet, if you look at the statistics, 75% of the people in our church want to hear more about mental health, want to hear more about suicide. How can we minister to people? And yet, they themselves don't know how to address it. So we discuss how we can bring this issue into sharper focus, how we can speak to it. And I've used very careful language in this section of my book because I want it to be used by the biblical Christian counseling community. I'm delighted that's happening. In fact, I got a tweet yesterday from an entire group of counselors in South Carolina that are now making use of suicide. And Bill, this became real, or making use of what I have to say about suicide as it relates to the Christian faith. I mean, there is a tradition in the church that if you kill yourself, you go straight to hell. That is completely unbiblical. That is not rooted in Scripture. And so we speak to that as well. And I think it's important that we also understand no one is unaffected by mental illness. And unfortunately, we have a lot of Pharisees in the church that point the finger. And, you know, why does a Christian have to be happy all the time? We don't see that in the Scriptures. We talk about the Apostle Paul. If you read 2 Corinthians 1 lately, you'll see very clearly that he says, I have the sentence of death within myself. I don't want you to be ignorant of how much I've struggled. And so it's a wonderful ministry opportunity. It's been phenomenal for me to see how the Lord is using really, that chapter is a balm of Gilead in many people's lives.
And there's so many things to ask you about that, but I think I better keep moving, and that is another question. Actually, the first one that you ask is, what do I do when God is silent? I suppose there could be some, obviously, overlap between these various questions because people struggling with some kind of mental disillness or illness or affliction certainly could be wondering why God doesn't answer their prayers.
That's such a great point, Bill. And this one that's probably most personal to me, my wife Audrey and I, we've been married for almost 12 years now. And for the first 5 years of our marriage, we could not get pregnant, Bill. I mean, it was really awful. And for those in our audience who've ever struggled with infertility, you know how personal that can be, the personal nature of it, the embarrassing nature of it. And you also know that there's good Christians every Sunday that'll ask you, are you pregnant yet? And it almost can become like it's persecution. And they're just praying for you. They just want to know. But it's really hard, especially on my wife. And so here we are serving the Lord in a local church context. You know, we love the Lord. Jesus is the center of our home, the center of our marriage. And yet we feel like he's dead silent to us about this whole notion of infertility. We can't get pregnant. And so, you know, Bill, my wife and I had to go deep into the Scriptures. Are we alone? I mean, why do we feel, I mean, here I am an ordained pastor and I felt like God was just silent to me. And so I would just say to our audience, I mean, have you ever joined me? Do you ever feel like God has unfollowed you in your life? Have you ever felt like God's playing this cosmic game of hide and go seek with you? And it can seem it's anything but fun, this heavenly ignore that we can experience. And so what my wife and I did is we went to the Scriptures. And we found it, and that's the great thing, again, I'll say about the Bible. The Bible is a wonderful time machine. It's a portal to the historical past. It provides wonderful examples of common men and women who transcended their situations, and they were deepened in profound faith. They developed courage in their faith. And what I began to see is that God's silence is actually real. It's biblical. It's personal. It's common. It's not always a bad thing. And when you unpack the Scriptures, you see that many struggled with God's silence. I mean, we actually get the chronology in Abraham and Sarah's life, 25 years of God's silence in two different portions. And we see, I mean, imagine Joseph. When you read Genesis chapter 40, it actually says that he was forgotten in prison after being sold in a human trafficking incident. I'm sure he wondered where God was. And so we actually pull out those biblical examples. I mean, we can look no less at Jesus, the Son of God, who we hear him in his native tongue in the Markan Gospel, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus do? He begins quoting the Psalms when he feels forsaken by God. My wife and I, we went to the Psalms. And in studying the Psalms and then the biography of really these people in the Bible who've struggled with the silence of God, we realized that the silence of God can lead us to stones of remembrance, because it will lead us from transformation to triumph. And the beautiful thing was, after 5 years of struggling with the silence of God, Bill, my wife and I became pregnant. We had a beautiful daughter, Lily Faith Johnston. She's 6 now. We've had another child, Justin. And get this, Bill, this is what I didn't put in the book, because the book had already come out. My wife is pregnant with triplets right now, wow. If you can imagine that. So we've come full circle, but we experienced so many things through that. And again, people need to know that God is there, even when he seems like he's not. His promises stand. His word is faithful.
Well, my guest, Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, and the book Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. He is founder of Christian Thinkers Society. It's a resident institute of Houston Baptist University. He's also associate professor of early Christianity there. We're here on the cusp, more or less, of Easter, Jeremiah, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and of course, something we celebrate, we recognize, we thank God for throughout the year. But what is it about the bodily resurrection of Jesus that Christians have questions about?
Well, thank you for asking that. I'll tell you something that I haven't said on any show yet, because it just happened this morning. I just got a phone call from the New York Times asking me to write an obituary for Jesus of Nazareth that they'll put in their Easter weekend paper. And at first glance, that seems like, you know, an easy thing. But as I began to work on it, wow, was it challenging. What an interesting thing to write about. What do we know about what happened at that tomb? Of course, tomb means memory. Remember, Jesus said in his words of institution, do this in memory of me. Jesus' memory is very important in the first century world. But really, to speak to your question in brevity, what Unanswered speaks to is the fact that in the church today, we have to recover, Bill, a resurrection-centric faith. When you study the book of Acts, every single sermon in the book of Acts focused on the resurrection of Jesus. Sure, it might not be the central tenet of the message, but the resurrection was there. It's focused upon, it's mentioned, it's discussed. The problem today with the church is that we don't have a resurrection-centric faith. We just think that's something out there yonder that's going to happen when we die. We don't live in light of the resurrection every single day. We study 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul, after 57 magisterial verses discussing why the resurrection is truth and factual and evidential, and you can believe it, says, therefore, let this impact your life today. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's a powerful way to say that the resurrection gets us off our blessed assurance as Christians. It keeps us motivated, keeps us living in light of the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, many Christians only hear about the resurrection, Bill, once a year on Easter Sunday or at the odd funeral they attend. I teach graduate students here at Houston Baptist University, and they get a deer in the headlights look when they're asked about why do you believe a Jewish criminal came back to the physical life after being crucified by the Roman government. They don't know how to answer. And so we give some tools. We give some memorable ways that Christians can begin to unpack that. And, you know, we live in a postmodern era. We live in a post-Christian era that we can't start and say, well, I believe the resurrection because the Bible says so. Well, I mean, I understand that. I agree with that. But there's more. There's evidence. There's great reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And so we unpack that in that section called Body of Proof, Evidence for the Bodily Resurrection of Jesus.
And why are so many Christians biblically illiterate? Another of your chapters in your book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions, Jeremiah, as you said, it's also the title of a Fox News article. And I guess for starters, what do you mean by biblically illiterate?
Thank you for asking this question. And Bill, we could probably do a series of programs on this together. I mean, why are Christians so biblically illiterate? I mean, it's astounding to think, as I pointed out in this Fox News op-ed that I wrote, to think that Abraham Lincoln, though he was not a member of any church, quotes from the Bible 4 specific times in his second inaugural, announcing God's judgment on our country for the scourge of slavery. I mean, that was a political candidate using the Bible at a unique intersection of history in the United States of America. But what have we seen in the last 100, 150 years? We've seen that America's Bible foundation has cracked. And unfortunately, we don't have a Bible-centric Christianity anymore. We have Christians, and what I mean by biblically illiterate, they're illiterate of the Bible's basic concept, meaning, and message. Most Christians do not even have a Sunday school understanding of the Bible anymore. And so, as I point out in the article, you know, what's happening, the way the Bible's being vandalized today, you can strip it down, you can tear it apart, you can misquote it, you can add to it, you can take away from it. And unfortunately, Bill, 95% of the people won't even know you're doing it because they just simply don't know the Bible like they should. And so we speak to that. And I also want to speak to the fact of what a miracle it is we have a Bible to begin with. And again, putting my historian hat on, there are all kinds of historians from the ancient past where we have nothing. Nothing has come down to us through the ages. It's lost to history. And when you look at the embarrassment of riches that we have for the New Testament, for the biblical document, the textual attestation, it is out of this world. And we need to know that. The story of how we have the Bible is an amazing story, and it's something that I pray that Christians will unlock in their life, because when they do that, they're following what the Lord said, honoring the Lord with their heart and their mind, hiding God's word in their heart.
Is there any way to self-test our own biblical literacy?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think it's so important because don't forget about the priesthood of the believer. I mean, every single believer, follower of Jesus is a priest unto God. The Holy Spirit is within you. And the Holy Spirit, again, is the spirit of truth, not error, not the spirit of confusion. And so the Holy Spirit leads us into biblical literacy. And so it's so important for our audience to develop those spiritual disciplines, studying God's word, memorizing God's word. I was having lunch with my friend Lou Griffin the other day. He's 80. And you know what he had on his front pocket? I mean, he's 80. I guess he's 84 now. Has a note card. He's sitting there memorizing scripture, sharing his memory verse with me at breakfast. And isn't that an amazing testimony? A man who's in his 80s who's still doing that, who's strong in God's word. And you know, those are the things that I think we need to recover as it relates to Bible-ish Christianity, you know, and that's what we call this section, Bible-ish Christianity, why most Christians know enough about the Bible to be dangerous. And that's a sad commentary, but it's a reality that we need to speak to.
And understanding the paranormal allure among Christians and how to escape it, that, for, I think, a number of Christians, for many Christians listening to this, we think, how is it that Christians are attracted to the paranormal? What is the paranormal, Jeremiah, and what's the attraction?
Well, thanks, Bill. I mean, again, the paranormal is attractive in our society, and as I say in the book, it's really the new normal today. I mean, 71% of Americans, not just Christians, 71% of Americans claim to have had some kind of paranormal experience, an experience with the spiritual world, the spiritual veil that they say they've encountered, be it a ghost, an apparition, or a demon, or an angel. And so the paranormal is very attractive in our society. But what I want people to understand in the book, what we see is, first off, we're living in a time that's very similar to the first century world of Jesus, where there were professional exorcists. I mean, think of the book of Acts, the sons of Sceva. They were professional exorcists. And Jesus comes on the scene. And if you remember from Mark's gospel, he's preaching the kingdom of God, or if you read Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. And accompanying with that proclamation are two things: miracles and exorcism of demons. So the coming kingdom of God was literally invading this worldly kingdom of Satan. And Jesus says in Greek, telos eki, Satan, your kingdom is coming to an end. And so isn't that powerful to think about that? It's a spiritual world where there was even professional exorcists, and Jesus had power over all of that. And so we discuss the authority that believers have. We discuss the fact that Satan really is still in retreat mode today. He's powerless against the Christian. A Christian, you know, Satan has no authority over the Christian. A Christian has nothing to fear of the demonic paranormal world. But again, because Christians are biblically illiterate, they get trapped by the attraction. I mean, it's amazing to me. In my studies, there are over 300 psychics, Bill, who claim to be ordained pastors, but they're also psychics. I mean, it almost seems unconscionable to me, and yet Christians fall into the trap. They want to contact a dead relative, and I want to say this sensitively. I mean, I've buried children of parents, and those parents would do anything to contact that child. And it's a ministry opportunity, and I think it shows that there's a lack in the church somewhere that a Christian would go to a psychic shop rather than to God's word and to the body of Christ to find answers and hope. And so we discuss that, and again, I land on only Jesus Christ can set me free. We don't need to buy into the false gospel of the paranormal world. And I want to point this out for our audience, because if you're like me, you can be skeptical about these things. The more education you have, per all of the reports that I've read, the statistics, and these are academic studies, the more education one has, the more likely you are to believe in the paranormal world. So it's not something just for on the fringes of society, some far-fetched thing. So I think it's important we are sensitive to that as we minister.
Fascinating. Well, our time has gone so quickly, Jeremiah. Just very briefly, and I hate to say briefly with a question like this, it's one of the perennial questions of the ages, and the last question that you address, that is, why does God allow suffering? And there's so many reasons why that question is so prominent at this time.
Exactly. And Bill, you've done excellent programs, so I want to encourage people to go to Pilgrim Radio and listen, because you've done wonderful programs speaking to this very issue. And what I would just say is I would add my voice to the excellent voices that are out there. I mean, the number one reason people walk away from Christianity are issues resulting in suffering and pain. I mean, I think of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, who left the Christian faith at 13 years of age because his pastor could not answer a question about suffering in the world. I think of Charles Darwin, who lost his daughter. He left his faith. I mean, we could give statistic after statistics, story after story where this is true. And again, this is a misunderstanding of biblical experience and biblical theology. Authentic Christian faith, my friend, is never surprised by adversity or problems. I come to know God better through my suffering and pain. And the question of evil, the problem is we need to invest time in it. It can't be answered, you know, by Twitter in 140 characters or less. And, you know, we live in a time where people, they prefer sound bites over substance. I mean, this is a substantive question that deserves a substantive answer. And guess what? There is an answer for suffering and pain and the evil in our world. Christianity and Jesus is the best answer for that. And that's what we unpack in that section of the book.
Well, our time has gone so quickly. At the end of each chapter, you don't just leave people wondering, well, how do I share this with people or what's involved? You actually give what you call engagement principles. Is it possible to give a bit of an overview of what you're saying there?
Absolutely. I mean, we have a lot of intellectually useless Christians. And again, I'm speaking of, as a pastor. I mean, there's a lot of Christians, they know a lot, but they don't know how to put it into practice. And, you know, knowledge without leadership is really useless when you think about it. And so, you know, these are serious questions. And what's really, I know this. I mean, I can say this as an authority now by the letters and the feedback and the emails and the tweets and Facebook messages I'm receiving almost daily, Bill. These are questions that are going to come, they're relevant to every one of our listeners right now. And so what we do is we give you 6 engagement principles. Sometimes they're humorous, they're fun, they're short. You can read this section of the book actually in one setting, all 6 of them, where we discuss ways in which we can do it rightly. We can actually answer people's questions the right way. Because after all, we're not trying to win an argument and lose a soul. We're trying to actually add cosmetics to the gospel. We're trying to make it look good and do our best to be good heralds of the message. And so we have different points like don't go beast mode. We should make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Titus 2:10. Something my ministry attorney once told me, shut up and listen. Did you know that's an engagement principle that many Christians need? Shut up and listen. Stop talking and listen to what people are actually asking, where their actual point of need is, or that point of tension, or that pressure point. Be cool. Thought leader. A Christian is to be a thought leader. This isn't just something for a few of us to talk about. We can be thought leaders as believers. I mean, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. And do your best is that wonderful Greek word where it says be eager. We need to hurry up to be better in our Christian faith. And we talk about the importance of being curious as a Christian, asking good questions, avoiding island fever. These are a lot of fun ways that I think you can remember the things we discuss about the book, and it will help you in those coffee shop moments when you're asked that question. You won't remain silent. You're going to have the confidence you need to have a helpful faith dialogue with someone.
Well, ultimately, Jeremiah, what is your hope either for the book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions, or the Christian Thinkers Institute and the events that you have in various cities? What are you hoping happens in the Christian community?
Well, thank you for that. The end game of Christian Thinkers Society is to recover the life of the mind in the church with believers in Jesus Christ, to let you know, to let every Christian out there know you don't have to check your brain at the door to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus is one of the most intelligent people who has ever lived. His teachings have shaped the entire world. I would say probably the most intelligent person to ever live. His influence on every aspect of society can be felt. And guess what? When you realize that, when you appropriate that in your life and faith, your faith becomes vibrant. It becomes fruitful. When your questions are answered, you get engaged. You get on the playing field. And Bill, we need everybody. We need all battle stations manned right now. I look at the times in which we're living. Christianity is here to meet the need of the age, and so we need you on the playing field, and that's what I'm praying for our ministry and for this book. Thank you for asking.
Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, my guest today on His People, Associate Professor of Early Christianity at Houston Baptist University, founder of Christian Thinker Society, and the book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Question. Also, a Fox News article, if you'd like to read, kind of a condensation of one of the chapters in the book, Why Are So Many Christians Biblically Illiterate? Well, that's a lot. Well, Jeremiah, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you and your teaching at Houston Baptist University and in the Christian Thinker Society.
Bill, and thank you for your wonderful voice and your faithfulness to put out helpful programs like this. I'm honored to be a guest on your show, so thanks for the opportunity.